We're going to read the chapter before us together. So, as per the screen there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Sorry, chapter 8. Just checking, just testing, see if you're awake. And we're going to read the whole chapter. At the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, Solomon rebuilt the cities of Hiram that Hiram had given to him and settled the people of Israel in them. And Solomon went to Hamath Zoba and took it. He built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the store cities that he built in Hamath. He also built Upper Beth Horon and Lower Beth Horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars, and Baalath, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the cities for his chariots, and for the cities for his horsemen, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of Israel, from their descendants who were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel had not destroyed, these Solomon drafted as forced laborers, and so they are to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves for his work. They were soldiers and his officers, the commanders of his chariots and his horsemen. And these were the chief officers of King Solomon, 250, who exercised authority over the people. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house that he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not live in the house of David, king of Israel, for the place to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." Then Solomon offered up burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord that he had built before the vestibule, as the duty of each day required, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the three annual feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of booths. According to the ruling of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, and the Levites for their offices of praise and ministry before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers in their divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. And they did not turn aside from what the king had commanded the priests and Levites concerning any matter and concerning the treasuries. Thus was accomplished all the work of Solomon from the day the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. Then Solomon went to Eshon-Geber and Eloth on the shore of the sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent to him by the hand of his servants ships and servants familiar with the sea, and they went to Ophir together with the servants of Solomon and brought from there 450 talents of gold and brought it to King Solomon. Amen. Now, this chapter comes towards the end of the life and the reign of Solomon, and it brings before us Solomon's accomplishments, and we're going to look at that today in some detail. But what I thought to do tonight, before we do any of that, or in doing so, to give an overview of the Chronicle, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, a sort of panoramic overview. This is the, as Paul said, this is the first Sunday night we're doing on Chronicles, and some have not been out on a Wednesday night to kind of go through what has gone on beforehand. So we're going to do a sort of panoramic overview of the book of Chronicles and also the life of Solomon, and as we do that, to cover this chapter. So I've called it the Solomon's accomplishments and associations. We'll think about what that means as we go along. Now, we are looking at 2 Chronicles, obviously, and we're looking at the life of Solomon, and we have covered last year the first Chronicles and the first seven chapters of 2 Chronicles, and this is just a very brief overview of what Chronicles tell us. In the first nine chapters, which we kind of skipped conveniently on a Wednesday night, we have the genealogy of Israel. So, nine chapters full of names, the tribes of Israel. And then from 1 Chronicles 10 to 2 Chronicles 9, we have the United Kingdom of Israel. And we have first the life of David covered there in chapters 10 to 29. Of 1 Chronicles, and then the first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles deal with Solomon, the life of Solomon. And then from chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles to the end of the book, we have the divided kingdom. And there we read about the Rehoboam, depends how you pronounce that, the son of Solomon, and Abijah his son, and then the subsequent kings there. So we have the United Kingdom and we have the divided kingdom, and here is a map, and you can see that you may know as well that the kingdom of Israel split in half after Solomon. Rehoboam his son was the king of the southern kingdom, but Jeroboam, not a relation, but quite confusing that Jeroboam was king at the same time as Rehoboam, but you know, it's quite a similar name. Jeroboam set up the northern kingdom, or sometimes called Israel, or sometimes called Samaria, and we have the 10 tribes of Israel here, and here in the south we have Judah. And the kingdom was divided. And what we have in 2 Chronicles is the southern kingdom. The kings of the southern kingdom are, their lives, their sort of biographies are mentioned in 2 Chronicles. And here is a sort of a chronology, just an overview of Israel in the Old Testament. We have the United Kingdom, Saul, David, Solomon, and then we have the divided kingdom, as we said there. Judah, or the southern kingdom, that kingdom lasted for 340 years. There was one dynasty in the southern kingdom, the dynasty which was David and his sons. David and his, not ancestors, successors, I suppose, his children. And 19 kings in total, of which 10 were evil. And then we have Israel, or the northern kingdom. It lasted for 200 years. 19 kings, 9 dynasties. All the kings of the northern kingdom were evil. All 19. Here we have a wee picture. It's quite a funny picture, actually. Because we have here, up at the top, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. They were the three kings of the United Kingdom, and then the kingdom split, as we've thought, and then Rehoboam was the first king of the Southern Kingdom, and then his son, and so on. And this is a very clever chart. It's color-coded, and it's got some special symbols, as you may see. We see that these colours here are all the same, and it shows that there was one dynasty in the whole of Judah, the southern kingdom. All the kings of Judah were of the family of David. all of them were, all the kings. And this kingdom lasted until 586 BC when Judah were taken as captives to Babylon. In the northern kingdom, we have nine dynasties, different colors here. Nine dynasties. It lasted for 200 years until 720, I think it was, when they were taken captives by the Syrians, and the nation was destroyed. And you can see here the symbols, thumbs up. You can imagine what that means. Thumbs up means that's a good king. Thumbs down, that's a bad king. But if it's a thumb to the side, that's sort of a good king, but he did some evil things as well. Okay, so a very clever chart. But it's quite interesting to read, and it's good to visualize the nation and the kings as we go through this. And as we said earlier, the first and second Chronicles only deals with the Davidic dynasty, the southern kingdom. It's also interesting that first and second Chronicles generally tell us about all the good things that the kings of Judah did. As we'll think about tonight, Solomon, he fell away from the Lord, but it's not recorded in second Chronicles. David sinned, for example, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's not mentioned in second or first Chronicles. So first and second Chronicles only deals with the Davidic dynasty, the southern kingdom, and it generally brings before us the positive things, the good things that they did. So that's an overview of First and Second Chronicles and of the two kingdoms of Israel, the United Kingdom and the Divided Kingdom. We're going to have a little look now also at Solomon, King Solomon, and we can call it the rise of King Solomon. Solomon was anointed king at the very end of First Chronicles. David died and Solomon was anointed as king. And then in the first chapter of 2 Chronicles, God appears to Solomon. God appears to Solomon and he says to Solomon that, you know, he can ask for anything and it will be given to him. And Solomon asks, as we probably remember, probably know, give me wisdom and knowledge. Give me wisdom and knowledge. And so Solomon, his desire was to get wisdom, to be a wise king. And God gives him wisdom, but not only does he give him wisdom, but because Solomon asks for wisdom, he gets great wealth as well. And so Solomon was a great king. And Solomon, and this is what most of the chapters deal with, or have dealt with so far in 2 Chronicles, is the building of the temple. And the first verse that we read in chapter 8 said that at the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, Solomon rebuilt the cities. So the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles deal with the building of the temple and the building of Solomon's own palace. It's interesting that Solomon took 7 years to build the temple, and he took 13 years to build his own palace. 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build his own palace. And we read that in 1 Kings 6 and 7. And here we have a picture of what Solomon's temple looked like. And as you can see, it was quite a building. It was a building that was covered inside in gold and was very elaborately It was very ornate. It was beautifully crafted, and it was some building, and not only just the building itself, but all the furnishings and the altar and the laver and so on. Solomon's temple. The pride, I suppose, of Israel. And this is what took 7 years to build. And then Solomon took 13 years to build his own palace. So here we have the temple up here, and with the altar and with the sea. But sort of adjacent to that was Solomon's own palace. There was the house of the forests of Lebanon. The hall. I can't even actually read that. I'm not sure what it says there. And then his house and his court. And he had a special house for his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. We read about her in chapter 8, verse 11. And he built her a special palace or special house for her. And here we have a picture of Jerusalem, what Jerusalem might have looked like in the days of Solomon. And here we have the city of David, which was part of Jerusalem down here. But Solomon, he extended the city, and he built the temple right on the top of the hill on Jerusalem. And here in the front we have Solomon's palace. So Solomon was extremely successful, and he acquired for himself great wealth, and he used it to build the temple. The temple which David, his father, wanted to build, but God said, "You will not build it, your son will build it." And so he built his temple, God's temple. He built the palace. And after he built the palace, God appears to Solomon a second time. We don't read that in 2 Chronicles. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 9, that God appears to Solomon a second time. And this time, when God appears to Solomon the second time, it's interesting that the tone changes. And the second time God appears to Solomon, he gives to him a very solemn warning that if he turns away from God, there will be consequences. And then we have in chapter 8 that we've read together the extension of the kingdom. David was a man of war more than Solomon, and that was partly why David was not allowed to build the temple, because he had blood on his hands, so to speak. And Solomon was not so much a man of war as his father David was, but nevertheless we read that His kingdom was extended more through diplomacy and international relations more than wars. But we read in chapter 8 how the borders were, the boundaries were extended. And this is just a map which shows how in the green bit is the kingdom that Solomon sort of inherited from his father. But he extended it further up into the north. Here, up in the north. So the boundaries were extended. And it says in the next chapter, which we'll deal with next Sunday, that Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. So Solomon was greater than any other king, both when it comes to wisdom, and we know that wisdom is not knowledge. He wasn't just clever and knowledgeable, but he was very wise. And wisdom is knowing what to do in and putting knowledge into practical use, I suppose, and knowing the right thing to do in a difficult situation. And Solomon had that knowledge, he had that wisdom. And we know, of course, that it was Solomon that wrote most or a lot of the wisdom literature that we have in the Bible. So it was Solomon that wrote Song of Solomon, obviously. Solomon wrote Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, or most of it at least, and it is generally accepted that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon was very wise. And we have examples of Solomon's wisdom. You know that not long after he had gained that wisdom from God, there were those two prostitutes who came to him, and you know the story with the babies that had been swapped and so on. And Solomon, he applied his wisdom in that situation. So Solomon was very wise, but Solomon was also exceedingly rich. And his riches excelled any other king, and he was famous for it, which is why in chapter 9 we read that the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. So Solomon was wise, he was rich, and he was famous. He was very successful. And in this chapter that we have before us, we have, and we read of Solomon's greatness and some of the things that he accomplished. And so we have in the chapter that we read together, we read of some of the things that Solomon accomplished. So we have in verse 2 of our chapter, Solomon rebuilt cities. So we have rebuilding of the cities that Hiram had given him. It was actually Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, who had been given these cities by Solomon in the first place. And Hiram returned them. I don't think he was too impressed with them. And he gave them back. And so Solomon rebuilt them. And so we have rebuilding in verse 2. In verses 3 to 6 in the chapter we read, we have the wilderness areas being developed for military use. And so Solomon, he built these fortified cities, and they were used for his chariots and his horsemen and so on. So Solomon, he goes through this great regeneration of the land, or the building of it. In verses 7 to 10... we read how the enemies that were still present were subdued, and they were used for forced labor in the land. And then in verse 11, and here is an indication or perhaps a hint to that some things were not right with Solomon. And there were certain things, certain aspects of his life that were not pleasing and that ended up being a snare to him. And one of that was his associations, in particular his association with women. And so Solomon's wife, it says in verse 11, she was the daughter of Pharaoh. We don't know if this was a marriage of convenience. Perhaps Solomon deliberately married the daughter of Pharaoh for political reasons, for international relations, so that he could acquire all these chariots and all these horses from Egypt that he used to build up his kingdom. Or whether he married for love, we don't know. Or I'm not so sure. Perhaps I miss it if it is told explicitly. But anyway, he married an Egyptian wife, a pagan wife. And he had to make special dispensations for her. And that is what verse 11 tells us. My wife shall not live in the house of David, king of Israel, for the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. So because she was a pagan, David realized, Solomon realized or thought that she could not be in the palace where the ark had been, and so he had to make a special house for his wife. Now we have a hint there of that something was not right in the life of Solomon, but the chapter goes on to speak about verses 12 to 16 the temple worship and the arrangements that were made. And so it says in verse 12 that Solomon offered up burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar. Now, when it says that Solomon offered burnt offerings, it doesn't mean that he himself offered. Just as Solomon didn't build the temple, although it says in verse 1 that Solomon built the temple, built the house of the Lord, he didn't actually build the house. He arranged it, he paid for it, he didn't build it, he didn't build the altar, and he didn't offer himself at the altar, but he arranged for burnt offerings to be made. And as each day required, according to Moses, according to the Sabbath, the new moons and the annual feasts and so on, Solomon put these things in place. And that is good. Temple worship was arranged. And then at the end of the chapter, there's a seaside city which is developed into a trade center into which gold and other goods poured in abundance. Solomon went to Eshion Geber and Eloth on the shore of the city in the land of Edom, and Hiram sent to him gold, 450 talents. A talent of gold is 75 pounds. So you can do your calculation yourself, 450 times 34 if you work in kilograms. That's loads of tons of gold. And it was all brought to King Solomon. So, the rise of King Solomon, a very successful man, a very prosperous, very wise man. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, don't bring before us any of the things that were wrong in Solomon's life. But we'll have a look at that. We're going to not just think about the rise of King Solomon tonight, we're also going to think about the fall of King Solomon. And we'll just finish with this tonight, the fall of King Solomon, and some stern warnings for all of us tonight as well. So, what were the things that led ultimately to Solomon's fall? Well, the first thing was, as we have already thought, he married a pagan wife. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. That was against the law of Moses to marry outside the nation of Israel. What we would call sort of unequal yoke. For him to marry a pagan was wrong. And we also read in 1 Kings chapter 3, just sort of juxtapositioned between, you know, God appearing to him and how he's blessed, we read that Solomon was involved in idolatry. To begin with, he tolerated idolatry, possibly because he was already compromised. He had a wife who was a pagan, who did go to the high places. It's called the high places many times. It's not necessarily so much speaking about elevation, but it speaks about the public accessibility of these places that were used to offer sacrifices to God and also to gods. Idolatry, and it says in these verses in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 3 that people were sacrificing at the high places, and in verse 2 that Solomon also did, and he tolerated this practice. And then we've thought about how he was forced to make special arrangements for his pagan wife. We read that in chapter 8. We then have the warning. We thought about how God appeared to Solomon a second time. The first time God appeared to Solomon and, you know, he was given wisdom and wealth. The second time God appeared to him, the tone very much changed, and he was warned of disobedience. Now, with blessing, with great blessing, also comes great privilege. Comes great responsibilities. Solomon was blessed, but he also had a responsibility to obey, and God warned him in no uncertain terms when he appeared to him a second time. Solomon was very clearly violating the royal law. I don't know if you're familiar with the royal law, but in Deuteronomy 17, Moses tells the people that when a king sits on the throne, he shall not amass to himself excessive number of horses and gold and wives. We know that Solomon did exactly that. You know, he had no more horses and more chariots than you could count, and more gold that you could measure. And then there were his wives. Not just his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, but we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he loved many foreign women. He loved many foreign women. And these women, these associations that Solomon had, led to his downfall. Because it says in 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 9 that they turned his heart from the Lord. And so King Solomon, who was so successful, so wise, and he rose to prominence and to fame, but he turned from the Lord. It was women that turned his heart from the Lord. And what was the consequence of this? What was the consequence of Solomon being turned away from the Lord? Consequence was that his kingdom was torn away. And it wasn't Rehoboam or Jeroboam who was the reason for the kingdom dividing. It was actually Solomon. It was because Solomon turned away from the Lord that the kingdom was divided and ultimately was destroyed. It was because of Solomon turning his heart from the Lord and turning his heart to idolatry. Now, we sometimes say that all sins are equal to God. I don't think that is strictly true. I don't think that is biblical. And there's one thing that God hates more than anything else, and that is idolatry. You know, God is a jealous God. Jealousy is not necessarily a bad thing. And God is a jealous God. God wants our worship. God wants our attention. God wants our affections. But Solomon loved foreign women who in turn turned his heart from the Lord. It was Solomon's associations that turned him away from the Lord. And that, and we'll finish with this tonight, that really was Solomon's downfall, his associations. It began with perhaps an innocent marriage with an Egyptian woman. It began with him tolerating idolatry. But it ended up with him turning his heart completely from the Lord and to idolatry. You know, it is said, and you may have heard this, and I don't know if it is 100% true, but it might be. But don't let facts come in the way for a good story. But it is said that if you put if you drop a frog into very hot water, the frog will leap out. It will jump out of the water. However, if you put a frog into cold water, into a pan, cold water, and you get the pan going and you bring it to the boil, the frog will die and be boiled in the pan. Just that gradual heat, it gets used to it. The frog gets used to it until it eventually dies. And I think it's a good illustration for us and to us as well, that sin, if we are thrown into a very sinful situation, perhaps we are abhorred and we think this is terrible and we jump out of it, we avoid it. But if we, through the associations of friends, perhaps boyfriends or girlfriends or spouses, we can be drawn gradually into sin, and we start to tolerate the sin, and it just escalates from there and it gets worse. And that is, I believe, what happened to Solomon until there was a full-blown apostasy. He turned his heart away from the Lord. He was blessed. He was used by God. But he fell away completely. And it's a great warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Don't ever feel that you've made it, that you are beyond the beyond falling away from the Lord. Take heed lest you yourself fall. And then we are reminded as well by Paul, you know, this great man of God. What did he say to Timothy? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You know, Solomon would not have been able to say that to whoever he wrote. Maybe he could have written a letter to Rehoboam, his son. He couldn't have said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He didn't keep the faith. It's good to have, to know people, and you could look up to them, and they could be your examples, and you could look at their lives, and you could see how they have fought a good fight, and they have finished or are about to finish the race, and you can see that they have kept the faith. And may we be like those people. May we be like Paul and not like Solomon. And may we be aware with the people we associate, the dangers that they can bring to us and to our testimony and to our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we just bow before you now and we give you thanks that we have Solomon brought before us, and we think of a man who was so wise, and we are so thankful for his wisdom, and we read it in your word and we thank you for that. But Father, he is also a warning to us of what can happen to a person who turns his heart from the Lord, who tolerates sin and sinful associations in his life. And Father, we pray that that we might take this warning to ourselves tonight. We pray that you bless us and be with us as we leave tonight. We thank you for being able to be with your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.